Good morning, family.
Good
morning. How is everyone doing today?
Great.
Thank God for having the opportunity to be here with you, especially definitely humbled and grateful to have the opportunity to be able to serve in this capacity today. Amen. Definitely want to just make sure that we just focus on what it is that God would have for us today, praying that he has a word for us. And before we do that, though, I want to definitely invoke God's presence and just breathe a word of prayer. And after that, we'll take a look at what God has said to us in his word already, in line with the wonderful series that we've had going on with amazing stories in the Old Testament. Amen. So join me as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, my family, now we come before you humbly today, first and foremost, to say thank you. Thank you for being who you are. We thank you for what you did on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives right now. Truly, Heavenly Father, it's a blessing for us to be here today, to be able to worship you again. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would have mercy upon us, forgive us of our sins, transgressions, iniquities, those things we've said, done, and thought wrong in your eyesight. Lord, please forgive us, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would overwhelm us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would bless us, Lord God, with your word today. Speak to our hearts and minds. Father God, I pray, Lord, as you have guided and directed me in the preparation of your word, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to me, but speak through me to your people. And Lord, guide me, Heavenly Father, in the presentation of your word. We pray above all things that you are glorified in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Family, we're picking up today, go along with the wonderful series that we've had, Amazing Stories of the Old Testament. And today we're going to look at a couple of characters that are favorite characters in the Old Testament to me. One of them is David, and the other one is Abraham. But I want to start off by asking you a question. I don't have it on the slide, but I'll just ask this question for you. How many of you, just from a show of hands, have heard this saying, this popular saying, that the road to H-E double hockey sticks, I don't want to say the word, it's paved with good intentions. How many of you heard that saying before? Amen. It's a popular saying, and it's one that people often talk about a lot with regards to how things that when we do them or we say, we mean well, but a lot of times the end lets us know that what we were trying to do was probably wrong from the beginning. This particular saying is not a biblical scripture in of itself, but it does draw from a specific biblical truth. There is a verse that is actually in the Old Testament that this particular saying, we would say, aligns with, so to speak, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. You'll see the slide on the screen, and it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You see, family, good works or good intentions can actually be used by the enemy. And when I say enemy, I'm not referring to just the devil in of himself, because he is a created being. He can't bother me, bother Sean, bother Pastor all at the same time. Only God can be omnipresent. But when we talk about the enemy, we are speaking about the devil and his demons, the wisdom of the world, and also the desires of our flesh. All three of them make up the cosmic enemy that is constantly coming after us on our walk with Christ. And so when we look at what the enemy is constantly trying to do, always the enemy seeks to try to make sure that we think that something is good and it should be done, when in actuality, what happens is we're focused on something that we think is good when really it is against God's will. And it leads me to present an important question that I want to leave us with today. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Question is this: if I have good intentions, doesn't that mean that it's God's will? ask that question again. If I have good intentions, doesn't that mean that it's God's will? Scripture answers this question, family, by giving us some great examples of individuals who place God's will over any good intentions that they may have had. But Scripture also gives us some great examples of individuals who decided to place their good intentions over the will of God. And in fact, today, what I want us to take a look at, it's a couple of these incidents, a couple of individuals that I mentioned earlier, and they're actually centered around two key covenants that are in the Bible. If you know anything about covenants, covenants are an agreement between two entities, between two people or two companies, two countries. But in this case, we'll be looking at covenants that involve an agreement between God and man. The first one we'll take a look at, we see an example of choosing God's will over good intentions is found in what is referred to as the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. We see the beginning of what prompts the Davidic covenant. And it's called that simply because it is a covenant, it's an agreement that is made between God and King David. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and the reading of the Word of God is this. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." Amen. When we listen to that verse, family, I don't think any of us would come to the conclusion that what David desires to do is a bad thing. Amen? It seems like something good. As a matter of fact, it is good. Truth be told, at that specific time, many of the kings, obviously, when it came to the deity that they worshiped, they wanted to make sure that temple looked good. They wanted to make sure that it showed the splendor, the wealth, the power of that nation. But we can tell that David is not like the normal kings because he doesn't just jump right out to do it. As a matter of fact, he could have. The house that he is living in, he received the materials and the help from it from King Hiram, the king of Tyre. And he could have easily just said, "Let me go and get the materials and stuff that I need. I'm about to build a house for God, and I want to make it look better than mine." He could have done that, but we notice something very specific in this passage of Scripture. David stops before doing anything, and he reaches out to the prophet, to the man of God, to ask what God would have him to do. And this is key for us to take a look at, simply because some of us may say, "Well, he's supposed to do that." But oftentimes when it comes to those things that we think are just a good intention, we would just do it. As a matter of fact, I got a picture on the next slide. You see kind of where David is coming from. You see an image, and in the background, there's a very lavish, beautiful piece of artwork or architecture in the palace. It's believed that that's a good depiction of what David's palace looked like, his home. And then just yards away, you see this tent. And in that tent is where the ark of God was at. The very presence of God was in this tent. And so it makes sense that David is saying, "Listen, I want what God's presence, his presence is in. I want it to look better than what I'm living in." Common sense says that that's not just a good intention, that's one of the best intentions to have. The problem with that, though, is this, is that no matter what it is that we're doing, family, we have to check in with God to see what his will is first. We simply cannot just act on those things that we consider to be good intentions. And in fact, that night, we see the response that the Lord has for David when he gives his response to the prophet Nathan. It's seen on the next slide. You can follow with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. It says, but that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And this is God talking. Go and tell my servant David, he doesn't even refer to him as the king. Thus saith the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. Next slide. He says in verse 7, in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God expects a negative answer to those questions, family. In other words, that wasn't his plan for him to do that. And we see something also, and if I can just give a side note, it's one of the reasons why I love my church. Because we see something that even the man of God makes a mistake that I don't see it. When I look at my pastors, whether it's Pastor Jermaine or Pastor Guy, Pastor Kenny, whether it's Pastor Matt or Pastor Davi, I don't see them ever doing this. I never see them, and they will never do this, where you get to them and bring something up, and they will not direct you, first of all, to pray to God and ask what his will is. It's important, family. No matter what it is that we think that we want to do that's good for something or someone, what's more important is that we find out what God's will is for us. Does that make sense? It is that simple, but it is so important. And this is a lesson for us to learn. That when we start to do things on this journey of life, that we have to be exactly like David. And we have to make sure that we seek God out first. God exactly tells Nathan exactly what to do to go back to David and explain to him, this was not something that I desired for you to do. If it was something that I wanted done, I would have had it done. But we see that David does well because he simply inquires of God first. In fact, this seems to be a hallmark for David, because when we look at 1 and 2 Samuel, there's at least 9 times where there is a phrase that is directly tied to David to describe him. And that phrase is simply this, that he inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And therein, family, lies often the clashing of our will and God's will. Because we always feel that we have to do something. We have to do something. And I know that's a point that we very rarely want to talk about. Because when we say our prayers, when we ask God for something, we feel as if there is something that we have to do to make that happen. But I submit to you today, family, God does not need your help, and he does not need my help to answer our prayers. And what we have to learn more than anything, that when it comes to answering our prayers, that the Lord wants us to make sure that the entire process is his. If I could put it a simple way, that the Lord's presence is in fact inside his process. Not only is the Lord present in his process, but his promises are kept in his process. His provision is given in his process. His peace is felt only in his process. His process, not yours and not mine. And David understood this, which is why he reached out and asked first, what would God have him to do? Many times what we do, unfortunately, though, is we act on the good intention prior to speaking to God, or we don't even bring God into the equation at all. And we figure that because it was something that was a good intention that we could just act upon it, and we see here with David gives us an example, no. Even if it's something that's good, I want to make sure that it is God's will. And I want to make sure this process that happens is all God's process for this to come to fruition. God essentially answers David's prayer with one simple answer, really, and truthfully, even though he's asking these questions, his answer simply is no. It's no. But what I would like for us to look at, family, is to see how God answers with a no. And maybe it'll encourage us from now on to bring our prayers and bring our supplications to him. When we look at the rest of the chapter, and I don't have it to come on the screen, but I want to read it and you can follow along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 8, we see the response that God has for David. It says, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David." When I read that, family, when we look at that verse, when we look at those verses, what we see is that while God told David no to what he wanted to do, it was what he was going to do for him that was even much more profound. And it should encourage us today to say, you know what, I don't care what it is in my life, I have to bring it forth to God and take it to him. Because truth be told, when you follow God's plan, you win every time. It reminds me of something I shared with my family. I shared this with my kids and said that ever since that God had found me and I accepted Christ in my life, I love to play this game with God because it's a game I never win. And my kids, the young ones, don't understand that. Because when they play games, they want to win. And I said, no. What I need for you to understand is that this game, the people told me about when I was little, and I just realized as I got older, it was a giving game. I want to beat God giving. I want to beat God blessing. I will never be able to do it. But it's a game that I want to constantly be able to lose. Because the thing about it, family, when you are reaching out to God to do something, he answers back much more than you could possibly even imagine. What he has given David here, and if you look at the story further, you'll see that David is humbled by God's response. He is humbled and he is extremely grateful because he knows that God essentially is going to bless the nation through him. He essentially sees that his kingdom will last forever. And we know that later on, it is King Solomon that comes along. He is born. He creates or he builds the physical house or temple of God. But family, the fulfillment of this scripture is seen not in the New Testament, but it is seen in the gospel with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one declared to be the son of David, whose throne and power and majesty and kingdom will be forever. forever and ever with no end. And no end at all. And what David realizes is that this is humbling for him. That God would think about it. He even asked the question, who am I? You would bless me in such a way. The family, I like to think about the fact that God saw David as a man after his own heart, meaning that even with his good intentions, he was always concerned with what God's will was. He was always concerned with doing the will of God. And this provides the foundation for the Davidic covenant. So much so that these verses where God lavishly explains this particular covenant is related to or provides the foundation theologically for over 40 biblical passages. They are related to these verses that God gives this response to David. A beautiful picture of how we need to make sure that our will submits to God's will. But the other covenant that I want us to take a look at very briefly is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. And here we see an example of putting our good intentions over God's will. The Abrahamic covenant can be seen in the book of Genesis starts in chapter 12, it's mentioned there first, but it's also chapters 15 through 17 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 12, verses 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abram, says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may take my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. He's 99, family. 99. Abraham and his wife are in their 90s and their 80s, and quite naturally, yes, they want to know, man, how is God going to do this? We can't have kids. And at that age, they probably don't want them. I haven't even hit 50 yet, and I love them, though. I do. But I understand in chapter 16, you'll see a very interesting scene or conversation that takes place. Because God has told them what he's going to do. But they don't trust God's process. They believe him, but they don't trust his process. And so what Sarah does, Abraham's wife, is she goes along and she says, hey, Abraham, take my handmaiden, Hagar. Take her, because I think this was probably what God meant. I think this is what he meant. I think this is how we're going to have our child and our seed. Just take her, make her your secondary wife so that you all can have relations and we can have a child. Trying to keep the G-rated, Pastor. So he does that. He listens to his wife because she has the best intentions, doesn't she, family? I know she does. You know how I know she does? Because in these times, they didn't have IUIs, IVFs, a lot of the science that we have today, they didn't have that. And I know about that. So I understand what Sarah was going through to make this promise that God had given them. I understand the good intentions to want to do what you need to do to make it happen. I ain't put the picture in the slide, but my family now, we got a beautiful picture. It's me and Marilyn with Hope and Seth and our six other kids. You don't see their faces, you just see images. Because my six other kids are in heaven waiting for us. So I understand. I understand that need and that desire and to say, you know what, this is what God has promised us. How are we going to make this happen? How are we going to have kids? He has promised us to raise children. How is he going to make it happen? I understand. Sarah said, we got to make it happen whatever way we can. So you grab Hagar, and maybe this is what God has for us. Abraham listens to his wife. He does it. And they have a child. His name is Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. They have Ishmael, but God is emphatic when he speaks to Abraham about this act. He still keeps his covenant, lets them know that he will bless Ishmael, but he is emphatic when he states, he is not the one who my covenant will come through. My covenant will come through Isaac, who will be born from you, your old self, and your old wife. Why? Because family, God will not share his glory with no thing or any person. He will not share his glory at all. So that when all see the child that will come forth, that the world will be blessed through, they know that God had to make it happen. Plain and simple. And I believe until this day, because we see the bent, we see the consequences from putting the good intentions over God's will. Why? Before I came to Christ, I practiced Islam, family. I did. I was a Muslim. I don't mind telling you that. But I could tell you, you speak to just about any Muslim, they will tell you that they have put their lineage through the Prophet Muhammad directly to who? Ishmael. And when you think about all of the things that go on in our society now between Muslims and Christians and Jews and Muslims, I wonder, since this is not what God wanted to happen, how would things be if he wasn't even born to begin with? Obviously, it happened. And we see the repercussions from it. But it's a good example to show us, don't worry about trying to do things your way. Even if you have the best intentions, good intentions, please make sure that you are putting God's will first. Which leads me to a hard truth that I want to leave us with. As my worship team comes up, that hard truth is this, family. Just because you have good intentions, it does not mean that you will be doing God's will. It's that simple. Just because you have good intentions, it does not mean that you will be doing God's will. My prayer for us, family, is that we would make sure that no matter what it is in our life, if it seems like it's something that's trivial, or if it's something that's real important, make sure you pray about it first. Reminds me of the old song, growing up in church with my parents. I didn't want to go, like a lot of kids. They dragging me to church. I used to hear the old people singing these songs, and one of them that they sung had some very particular words that God brought to my attention when looking at this passage of scripture. It says, Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Doesn't matter what it is, family. Whatever you desire to do, do like our Lord and Savior did. This is the last verse that I'll leave you with. In Matthew 26, verse 39. When he's on his way to the cross, he makes it plain and simple that he was all God but all human. And he says, he tries to let his feelings come out to say, Lord, if there's any other way, we can do this. And that makes good sense. He's got good intentions. He's going to face a lot of pain. If there's any other way. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, my family, now we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, your will, and your ways. And we just ask, Lord, that you have your way in our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us each and every day, despite what we think, what we reason, or how we feel. Help us, Lord God, to commit to always wanting your will to be first in our lives, in our hearts. Have your way in our life today, Father God. Each and every day, Lord, we pray that your will would reign. For we love you and we bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.